to go. Oh. Do you guys have Bibles? You can see the box of Bibles right here. You should serve and love those around you by grabbing a Bible for those who may need one. Do you guys all have a Bible over here on this side? Do you need a Bible? Yes, you need a Bible. You need a Bible. Do you need a Bible? No, we have Bibles. Mr. V now has a smartphone, so he's got his Bible app. He's got his Bible app. Soonly, I don't know if that's a word, soonly we'll have, hopefully we'll have a system that will allow me to actually preload things on our software that'll shoot on the screen, and you can connect with it wirelessly, and it'll go right to the scripture references on your smartphone or your tablet if you iPad or other tablets, I suppose. You have a smart book. Mary Sue has the smart book. Amen, amen. Can we turn the mic down just a tiny bit? It's pretty hot. Okay, so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're now in lesson number, I don't know, 8 or something, 7 or 8, in Matthew chapter 5. And the reason that we're still in Matthew chapter 5 is because it is perhaps the most talked about, the most preached about, the most learned and earned lesson in all of the Bible, because it's Jesus' most famous of all the sermons he ever delivered, called the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount for a long time. You know why? Because Jesus is the smartest person who ever lived. And the things that he had to say will give life and bring restoration and hope. And the things that everybody else has to say, mostly they're just meaningless. So we're going to be working on Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21 again. And this is what it says in the NIV version. Ready? Put your eyes on the page. Put your eyes on the page. Chapter 5, verse 21, it says this, and these are Jesus' words to his disciples. It says this: "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin." Raca was an insult, and that was like a court that you had to go to if you said that to somebody. "But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fires of hell." Verse 23, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while they are still with you. No, while you are still with them on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you came from heaven to earth for us, that you came with the intent of living, of teaching, of healing, of inspiring, of setting people free, but also of dying in our place for our sins so that we might be reconciled and forgiven. We thank you so much for this lesson, and we pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us those truths that will change us from the inside out and make us more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you may know this. Last week, Pastor Bill preached. I heard good things about that, so that was good. And then the week before that, we had a Third Thursday thing, which was fun. It was superhero night. Some of you guys flew around the sanctuary, and we're still trying to get the Spider-Man cobwebs from that corner right there. But, you know, eventually we'll be able to do that with one of those really long, sweepy things, I guess, or something. I'm not sure. But the week before that, I actually did a lesson from this same passage. And in that lesson, I talked a little bit about the filter. Turn to your neighbor and say, "The filter." You know, there's only like 12 of you, so I can tell if you're doing this or not. The filter. Here's the deal with the filter. All of us have a filter from the time we're little. We grow up and we build our filter. You know why? Because when we're little, what happens is we see something dumb to our big brother or big sister and they smack us. And we go, "Ow." And we learn not to say that again. right? Because we have older siblings. Or maybe we say something silly to our parents and we get spanked, or we say something silly to our school teacher and then we have to do like recess detention. And we learn what we can say and what we can't say. So we build this filter. And through this filter, we speak and we act and we do. And some of us have learned really good how to filter the things that we say and do so that we can get a girlfriend or a boyfriend. So that we can keep a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Because some of us have learned if you have a girlfriend or boyfriend and then you say that stupid thing, then you no longer have a girlfriend or boyfriend because you said something dumb or you did something dumb. So we build a filter and we're constantly adding to our filter. But what happens? Every now and again when we have this really intense emotional experience, stuff just flies out. Just flies out. I don't even know what I just said. I'm so mad I can't even think straight. What we really mean is our filter got some holes poked in it by emotion, and the stuff that was in there came flying out. And then usually we have to go clean up the mess. We have to go take care of whatever it was and figure it out and sort it out and apologize and all those kinds of things because our filter didn't work. And this is what Jesus says about your filter. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what he's saying is, your heart's full of bad stuff and that's where the bad stuff's coming out. We can sometimes filter it, but never is it going to be perfect because what's in our heart is what comes out. And that's not the best kind of thing, but that is the truth of the matter. What we put into our heart is what comes out of our heart. No matter how good our filter is, eventually it will break down, it will fall apart, it will be destroyed. And in the moment when that person that you care about the most is most vulnerable to what you have to say, you'll say something really dumb. And you guys have probably all been on the receiving end of these kinds of things when somebody that you know's filter broke down and the next thing you know, you're hearing this, and you're just like, I don't even know what I did. I'm just standing here. And great, all this stuff comes raining down upon you. And you're like, dude, put your filter back on. I don't know what to do with that. So anyway, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's coming out is what's already in there. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And so what it says here in we're going to look in verse 22. I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Okay? Jesus is doing, watch this now, students. Ready? Here we go. A little English lesson. Compare and contrast. Have you guys all done this in English? Good. Compare and contrast. Jesus is doing a compare and contrast 2,000 years ago. So your teacher didn't make this up. Okay. Compare and contrast is what's going on. And Jesus is comparing the system of the world in which we deal with sin versus the system of God's kingdom and the way he deals with sin. You see, if you jump in the Wayback Machine, thousands of years ago, Moses talked to God. And when Moses talked to God, God gave him a whole bunch of rules. Tell me if you know the really famous set of rules. The Ten Commandments. Everybody heard of the Ten Commandments, right? And one of the Ten Commandments was do not murder. And do not murder was not a governmental rule. You know why? They didn't have a government. Do not murder was a rule of God. God said, do not murder. It was a spiritual law, not a governmental law. Well, the Jews tried to take all the spiritual laws, collect them up, and make them governmental laws so that they could have judges and they could appoint things and they could have their own kind of penalties and systems and rules because they like systems and rules a lot. And Jesus is saying, there's a governmental system for dealing with murder. But there's also a spiritual system for dealing with murder. And when you talk about the governmental system for dealing with murder, you know what you can deal with? This is going to be staggering. Wait for it. Make sure you're holding on to your chair because this is like big time. Murder. You can deal with murder, right? And that's it. But you know what you can deal with from a spiritual perspective? You can deal with hate. And you can deal with malice. And you can deal with anger. And you can deal with rage. You can deal with bitterness. You see, what we talked about was that God's not interested in rules. He set up the rules to demonstrate for us that the rules weren't going to work because you know why? Humans are rule breakers by nature. So he set up the rules to show us and help us and figure out not only were we breaking the rules before there were rules, but now that we have rules, we know we're doing it. But he said this, ready? So if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Here it is right now. Jesus wants your heart. Jesus wants your heart. That's what it's all about. He wants your heart. And this is how he's going after it right here, right now. He's saying, don't murder. Yeah, that's just the beginning. But let me help you to see that don't murder came from a spiritual law, which was don't lose it. Don't get so mad that you're enraged. That's the spiritual part. And we can't legislate that. We can't govern that. When the policeman steps up to you and says, are you so mad that you're about to murder somebody? They can't arrest you for that one. They have to wait until you do it. But when the Holy Spirit steps up to you and says, is there rage in your heart? You know what? He can do something about that because he's God. That's what Jesus wants. He wants your heart. So this is what Jesus talks about. Jesus means when he tells us insulting your brother puts us in jeopardy of hell's fire. Right? Isn't that what it says? Look with me in verse 22. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, right? That's the political, governmental issue. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of what? The fire of hell. Yeah, the judge can't sentence you to that one. Only God can do that. Jesus wants your heart. So this is what he's saying. Okay, let me make this very clear. Everybody up here, look up here for a minute. Here's what he's saying and what he's not saying. He's saying, don't sin. He's not saying, don't be angry. Jesus got angry. Jesus got angry several times. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees started piling on some poor sinner who just happened to get caught, he got angry with them. He called them names. Whitewashed tomb. That was not a friendly kind of remark. That was a severe blow. Like, you are nicely wrapped death. Ouch. That was real. That was for real. So here's what Jesus is saying to those of us who have been driven by rage to the point where we sin. Ready for this? This is the astounding truth. Stop it. Don't sin in your anger. Stop it. Somebody hurts your feelings, that doesn't mean it's time to hurt theirs. Somebody starts some gossip about you, that doesn't mean it's time to start some gossip about them. In another place in Scripture, we talk about, you know, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which was the old rule, but only because God didn't trust us with the real rule, which is this. Turn the other cheek. Forgive. Forgive. Stop it. So I want to talk to you about some of the issues that there are with anger and how to deal with the things that happen when people sin in your anger. So read with me, verse 23. Verse 23. Therefore, so in consideration of all that I've just said, listen to this. If you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So let's talk for a minute about what a gift would be. Here are the kinds of gifts that Jesus is talking about. In that day, it was, there were different kinds of gifts. But today we're talking about if the offering plate is passed and you're going to give a gift in the offering plate. That's a gift. The other kind of gift, when you stand and you sing and you worship God, that's a gift to God. You're saying, God, I love you. I worship you. I adore you. I can't give you anything because you already own everything. But I'm giving you the gift of myself, the gift of worship. The gift of adoration, the gift of love. It's a sacrifice I'm giving to you. And it could be anything from reading your Bible to listening to me right now tonight. All of these things, these are gifts to God. You don't have to be here. You could be at home watching something on your DVR. Like lots of people are. Look around. But you're not. You're here. You're giving God a gift. And what he's saying is this, before you offer your gift, if there's something between you and somebody else, get up out of your chair and go deal with it. Now, it doesn't mean I want you guys to all get up and go. It means that Jesus is talking about an immediacy. He's saying, don't let it linger. Because this is what we do. We get our feelings hurt. And then we let that hurt turn to anger and bitterness and resentment. And it sours inside of us. And it actually affects our physical well-being. And Jesus said, don't. You can't offer your heart to me if your heart is hard. If it's... You can't. Take care of this stuff. Take care of this stuff. So we're going to talk about this a little bit real clearly. Because before we offer the gift, we have to take care of some things. So one of the things that means is we have to understand what it means to take care of it. Because we hear this kind of stuff all the time. Just take care of it. Will you just take care of it? I had a conversation with a guy just the other day. And there's a little bit of tension between us. And this is what he says. I just want this thing taken care of. Well, what the heck does that mean? What does that mean? Just take care of it? Okay. Do I give you money? Is that taking care of it? Do I write you a note? Is that taking care of it? Do I go and take your kids out to the movies? What do you mean take care of it? Well, I don't know what that means. So I don't know if you guys are in that place, but sometimes I get to that place and I just go, okay, God, what is that? What am I supposed to do? Well, here's what the world does. Say you're sorry and move on. That's not God's way, though. Just like so many other things, right? The world has some kind of an understanding, but they don't really get it. Say you're sorry and move on. So I want to compare and contrast for you. I know you guys are so excited. I'm so excited, too. I can't tell you. We're really excited, right, Michaela? Super excited. She's stoked. It's not my word. I never use that word. Moving on. I'm a little like, look, there's a fly. Sorry versus repentance. You guys have probably heard this word. Sorry, we get this one all the time. Repentance, like that's a three-syllable word. What the heck does that mean? I don't even know. It means say you're sorry. No. Turn to your neighbor and say, no, it does not. No, it does not. Okay, so watch this. I forget your name. What's your name again? Jason. I have a hard time remembering Jason's name. I don't know why. It seems silly to me, but I do. So when I forget Jason's name, I'm sorry I forgot your name. It's an apology. Did I sin against Jason? Did I steal something from Jason? Did I give him a black eye? Did I go, like, key his car? I did something. Now watch this, guys. I did something on accident, and it may have hurt Jason's feelings, but it was an accident. It wasn't an intentional sin. And an apology, a sorry, is okay. If I'm walking this way and looking that way, and I step on Michaela and kick her in the shin, I may say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Michaela." Do I have to go through 11 stages of repentance to restore my relationship with Michaela? No. That's sort of ridiculous. She's like, yeah, duh. There are times when sorry is appropriate. If you're walking down the hall and your backpack whacks somebody else who's also in the hall, dude, I'm sorry. No problem. But if you do something intentionally to hurt somebody's feelings, which we all do all the time, now we have to repent. Now we have to repent. Let me give you an example. Every once in a while, I've got three kids. Every once in a while, I promise my kids something, and then I don't follow through on it. I don't know if your parents ever do this to you, but every once in a while, I promise them something, and I can't follow through, or I don't follow through, or I forget, or whatever it is, okay? I made a promise. That was my word. If I make a promise to one of my children, and then I don't follow through, I've broken a trust. I owe them an apology. Not just an apology. I need to restore a relationship. Okay? And we do this to each other all the time, in little things and big things. So let me give an example of something little that all of us do. So if you think you don't do this, you're a liar, because you know what the little thing is? Lying. We all lie to each other all the time. We're horrible about this, right, Aaron? So, if you lie to one of your friends, and then it comes out, you lied, what happens to your relationship? Say it out loud. You lose trust. What else? Your relationship can shrivel up and die. You lose trust. You break the relationship. In order to make a relationship right in these circumstances, you need to make it right. So here we go. Put up three fingers. I'm going to do this. Three fingers. Here we go. Three fingers. Come on. There you go. Three fingers. There's three parts to repentance. Repentance is a big word. It just means make it right. Here's the first part. Ready? You have to admit you're wrong. This is the part that kills so many people, I'm telling you. You know why? Because we're proud. We're so proud. We're so full of pride. So this is the part where you have to tell what you did. By the way, dude, I lied to you. Sorry. Doesn't cut it. Doesn't cut it. It's a start. You did the first part. I lied to you. You have to say what you did. Part one of repenting is actually admitting it. Any of you guys ever heard of anything called a seven-step program? There's this thing called a seven-step program. It started with alcoholism, I think. They're the first, like the originators of the seven-step program. But a seven-step program has been adapted to all kinds of addictive behaviors, a whole bunch of them. And guess what? The first thing you have to do in order to get over an addiction, admit that you're an addict. You've probably seen it on television. People walk up and they're at an AA meeting and they go this, "Hi, I'm John and I'm an alcoholic." And the crowd responds, "Hi, John." So part one, you have to admit it. Without admitting it, there's no restoration. And guys, look at my face. This goes for people and for God. You can't go to God and have sinned something, you know, whether it's lying, cheating, stealing, murder, rage. Doesn't matter what it is. "Hey, God, sorry. We good?" No, we're not good. That is not the end of it. That's not even the beginning of it. "Dear Lord, I sinned by lying." Part one, admit it. Part two, this is the part that separates an apology from repentance. This is where the separation happens, okay? So when your friend's like, "Dude, sorry," this is where you can teach them, "Okay, sorry doesn't cut it anymore. What you did really hurt me, so let me teach you how to do this." Part one, admit what you did. Part two, stop doing it. Yeah, stop doing it. Stop doing it. So what you're saying is, if I'm a Christian, I have to stop lying? Yes. You have to stop lying. I have to stop cheating on my tests at school? Yes. You have to stop cheating on your test at school. I have to stop telling my boyfriend or girlfriend one thing when something else is true. Yes, you have to stop doing that. Now, do you have to stop all of that tomorrow? No. But God wants you to stop sinning. One of people's favorite stories. Everybody loves this story. The story of the woman who was caught in adultery, right? Imagine this in your head. A woman is literally caught having sex with somebody else's husband. She's dragged into the street. Everybody loves this story. Why? Because the woman gets off. Because all the people gather around and they're going to just stone her. They're frothing in the mouth. They're so mad that she's sinned and they're righteous and she's horrible and they're good and they have every right to pick up rocks and throw them at her head until she dies. And they look at Jesus and they say, Jesus, what do you think we should do? And he says, whoever's without the sin, cast the first stone. And they're all like, and the Bible says the oldest walked away first, knowing how much sin they had committed. And we love this story because it's a story of redemption and it's a story of forgiveness. But what happens at the end of the story, don't forget. Jesus looks at the woman and says something. He says, go and sin no more. He doesn't say, yo, look, chick, it's okay. Go on out of here. It's all right. Does one of these. I forgive you. Go on about your day. It'll be. No. He says, go and sin no more. That's what he says. You see, you can't repent and then still say in your heart, I'm going to keep doing this. That's not repentance anymore. That's just feeling sorry. Look, I feel sorry for the orphans in Africa who are dealing with AIDS. I feel sorry about that. But sorry doesn't get anything done. Sorry doesn't move mountains. Sorry doesn't change lives. What changes lives is when you say, oh God, I'm not going to do it anymore. Now, are you going to be perfect from then on? No, you're not going to be perfect. You're still going to sin. But it's not really repentance. If you say, okay, God, I'm sorry. You forgive me? And he's like, wait, you missed a step. You didn't say that you're going to stop sinning. You didn't make a commitment to stop sinning. You didn't show up at the foot of my cross where I died for your sins and say you're going to stop it. You have to stop it. Here's the thing, kids. Get this. Okay, look at, see my heart. Know my heart. Jesus loves you. He doesn't want you to stop sinning because he's sitting in heaven thinking about all the ways he can make you miserable. He wants you to stop sinning because he knows the sin is destroying you. It destroys you. Oh God, help me. I'm going to stop doing this. And it starts with a commitment. And oftentimes we make the commitment and we go right back to our sin and then we have to start the whole process again. Oh Lord, I did it again. I'm not going to do it anymore. Help me to stop. The third part of this process is the simplest part where you simply ask for forgiveness. And this is a process you go through with man and with God. With the girl that you said the stupid thing to, and with your parents, and with your little brother, and with God. And it's really hard. It's really hard. But you can't be healthy without it. I titled my sermon tonight, Essential Forgiveness. Because as much as water is essential and air is essential and we need covering. It's essential. Forgiveness is essential. You can't get to heaven without it. You can't. And you can't be healthy on earth without having forgiveness with the people in your lives. I'm moving on. I'm almost done. Three parts of repentance. I did this and it was wrong. I will stop doing it. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? I want to talk to you briefly also about one other thing. I had some more stuff, but we're going to skip it. I want to talk to you about what you do when somebody else sins against you. And this is the part that can be really hard for people. This is the part where somebody's done something to you. A group this size, even as small as this, in all likelihood, somebody in this room has been raped. Somebody in this room has been physically abused. Somebody in this room has been verbally, emotionally, psychologically abused. We've got people in this room who have dealt with betrayal like you can't imagine. When somebody who's their best friend goes and stabs them in the back, the kind of betrayal that's crippling, and all you fear, all you feel is anger and resentment and bitterness, and you're lost. And some of you in this room tonight have been sinned against, and it's not your fault, and you need to forgive them. You need to forgive them. I was going to show you a video. It was a powerful video, but instead I'm just going to read you this real quick story. Monica Dre and her husband heard the marchers outside their small home in Nigeria on July 26, 2009. They heard the chants of Allah Akbar and wondered what the night would hold for them and the other Christians in their village. We heard rumors all night that there were going to be problems, Monica told Voice of the Martyrs. And now I could hear them walking and slaughtering people as they went. Monica's husband, Daniel James, grabbed her and they ran out to escape the radical Muslim mob. But the radicals grabbed Daniel and hacked him to death with a machete. Monica began to run with her Bible and her hymn book tucked under her arm, but members of the chanting mob grabbed her and began to strike her with machetes. Seeing a cross on a chain around Monica's neck, a militant began to chop at her neck, nearly decapitating her. By the time she got to the hospital, she could only breathe through the gaping hole left in her windpipe. I thought, I am a Christian, she said, and I'm dying today. But Monica didn't die. After 6 surgeries to repair her throat and close the wound in her neck, doctors were able to save her voice. Through the medical team, Monica, a poor widow with a 5-year-old child, received excellent medical care. And now she only needs one more surgery to regain her normal speaking voice. Now that I have my strength back, I have forgiven my attackers, Monica said. Now I have more courage to serve the Lord much more. You see, forgiveness isn't about what somebody else has done to you. Forgiveness is about responding to God and saying, God, this person stole something from me. In this case, they almost stole her life. They stole her husband. They stole her health. They've taken something from her. Forgiveness is saying, God, I release my right for justice because I trust that you will take care of it. And get this, there is no healing. There is no restoration. There is no freedom without forgiveness. It all starts there. So we're going to pray. We're going to dismiss. And I've taken you long, and I apologize, but this was an important lesson, and it's a big deal. Tim, will you turn the lights off? We're going to pray now. And some of you guys, I started to think about people you need to go to and ask forgiveness. And some of you have been thinking about people who've done things or said things to you, and you've not forgiven them. I want to give you just a moment right here and right now to pray about that. God, how do you want me to handle that? Lord, do I need to forgive? Because if I do, I'll do that right now. Lord, do I need to go to that person and ask for them to forgive me because I lied or I hurt them in some way? So close your eyes and take a minute right now and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Us to release our hate, to release our anger, to release our clench on justice. We so often we behave like we could somehow make things right just by being angry at somebody, just by hating them. We let bitterness and resentment and anger build up in us. So help us to forgive. And help us, Lord, to stand up, to admit what we've done wrong, to go to our friends and our family, admitting that we sinned, committed to not doing it anymore, asking for forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness. Right now, with eyes closed, I want to give you this opportunity to be forgiven by the one who forgives it all. Jesus came and died for us. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sins, now's a good time. If you want to pray that prayer and ask him to forgive you of your sins, why don't you look in my eyes right now? Are you looking at me for that? Okay. Anybody else? Well, we're all going to pray this prayer because we all need to be forgiven again. Some of us for the 1,000th time and some of us for the first time. So I'm going to pray and you're going to repeat after me, only if it's true in you. Dear God, I have sin in my heart. So there's one person with sin in here? Just one? You have to say it out loud. Say it out loud. Repeat after me with your vocal cords. Dear God, I have sin in my heart. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sin. I come to you now and asked you to forgive me. I need your help. Help me not to do it anymore. Please forgive me. I ask, Lord, that you would guide me. Help me every day, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you guys very much. Now, some of you may have experienced stuff, like emotional stuff, and you still don't know really exactly how to sort it out or deal with it or what you need to do next. Let me help you. Let me help you. I don't care if you're a kid or an adult. I don't care if you're brand new or if you've been coming here since Refuge first started. Let me help you. please, let me help you. I love you guys. You're dismissed. You're dismissed. I'll be right here if you want to talk.